Okay, if you would turn your Bibles to John chapter 1 as we continue in our study. Last week we had some questions raised about some aspects of the process of salvation and the understanding of salvation, and I want to spend today making sure that we go through that very carefully and thoughtfully so that we'll have clear understanding of the process of us being conformed in the image of God's Son. So as we begin in our study this morning, let's go ahead and read again those passages beginning in verse 4, and we'll go down through verse 13. John 1, chapter 1, verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Okay, so kind of, you know, a little bit of a review and go back to get the understanding. It says, in him, and we're talking about the Word that became flesh. We're talking about the Word that was with God, that is God from the beginning, that made all things, and that Word became flesh. So we know we're talking about the person of Jesus Christ that became Jesus at his birth. And so we're talking about God who became flesh. And the Word was revealed by the creation, and it was revealed by the person of Jesus Christ. So this second person of the Trinity, which we call the Word here, is God, and God became man. And it says, in him was life. So the life he's talking about, we talked about the difference between physical life, bios, and spiritual life, zoe. In him was the spiritual life that was in Adam and Eve when they were first created. They were created and given spiritual life, but it's not the same as what the Son gives, because Jesus Christ gives spiritual life that is eternal, that is imperishable. So what Adam and Eve had in the garden was spiritual life, but it was perishable because they had to obey, and they didn't obey, and then they died. And so when they died spiritually, they were cut off from God, and they had no spiritual life with God, any relationship with God, any standing with God of righteousness, and any life or relationship communication with God from the standpoint of a coming from a spirit being to another spirit being. So that was cut off. And what Jesus is giving when he comes in the world is eternal life, eternal spiritual life with God the Father, which is life that can never be taken away. It is eternal of nature, has no way to end. So where Adam and Eve had the possibility and the inevitability of losing that life that was given to them at their creation, when Jesus Christ gives life back to those who were dead in sin, it is eternal life. So it is imperishable. It can never be taken away again. So that's the life he's giving. Now it says in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light was shining in the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it, or the darkness cannot receive it. So this word receive, we're going to talk about that a little bit in a minute. But if you're in darkness, that means the state of man in his condition is completely in deadness, in darkness, the result of sin. He is cut off from God, and he has no ability in himself to receive the life that comes from Jesus Christ. He is cut off. He is in complete darkness. That means he's in a state of deadness, a state of depravity, and in that state, he has no ability to change that condition on his own. So if you would, turn to Romans to further explain that. Turn to Romans chapter 3. As Paul, remember when we studied in the book of Romans, the first two chapters is the indictment of the Gentiles, indictment of the Jews, that they're all guilty. And then he gets down to chapter 3, and it says the whole world is guilty. In verse 9, it says, "What then? In Romans 3, verse 9, it says, "What then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, or both Jews and Gentiles, are all under sin." So what does the term mean, under sin? It means that you are in a state that is enslaved to sin, that is under the domination and control of sin. You're in a state of condemnation because of sin. You're in a state that is completely bound up in that condition of depravity and condemnation and the results of everything about the fall that was in Adam. And that's what he says as we go through Romans chapter 3, verse 10. This is a description of those who are under sin, those who are slaves of sin, that in their nature they are completely dominated and controlled by sin, and they cannot receive the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ because of that condition they're in. They are completely cut off, and they cannot respond to God's message. And this is the description of those. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seek for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So this is a general statement of everyone who is dead in trespass and sins. They do not understand the things of God. They cannot understand the things of God. They're completely cut off from any ability in themselves to respond to God other than to hate God and have no fear of God. So that's the condition of fallen man. They are slaves to sin. That's what Romans chapter 6 says. You were enslaved to sin. Sin was your master, had complete control and dominion over you. So that's what it means in John chapter 1 when it says that the light was shining in the darkness. This darkness is describing this state of sin, this being in sin or controlled by sin, dominated by sin. The darkness cannot, does not comprehend it, does not receive it, does not admit it in. It cannot. It is impossible for that person in that state to be enlightened by God in themselves. Okay, so that's the state that we're talking about, that state of being in darkness. Now it says in verse 9 that the true light which coming in the world enlightens every man. So here we're saying that it has to be a work of God to change the condition that man is in. It has to be a work of God. And so the word to enlighten there is the word protezeo or protezo, and it means to give life or to give light. So it means that those who were in darkness have now been made to receive the light. There was nothing in them that allowed them to do that on their own, that Jesus Christ coming into the world has to make them enlightened or make them to where they can receive light. So when it says that the true light which comes to light into the world enlightens every man, he's not talking about a universal salvation here. He's talking about every man that is enlightened has to be enlightened by God. That's what he's saying. That the only way you can become enlightened is for God to enlighten you. So if there's going to be anyone that is able to receive the light, it has to be changed to be able to be made to be enlightened or to be able to receive the light. Okay, so that's what he's talking about there. You have to be made by Jesus Christ, by the Word, to be able to receive the light. And that's why in John chapter 5, when it's talking about that God the Father has given the authority to the Son to give life to whomever He chooses, that's what he's talking about, that Jesus Christ has the authority to give life to those whom God has purposed to save. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we get into the understanding of the process of bringing people to light.
Do you have a time for a question?
Sure.
I was just realizing that, for instance, in the American Standard Version, not the New American Standard Version, but the American Standard Version, like they make light of men, a capital light of men, and then, you know, they use small letters for darkness. So there may be just part of the significance of the capitals and the non-capital words.
Well, the capital is referring to when Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am. The term I am is a reference to the name of God in the Old Testament, I am. I am the light of the world. And so from that standpoint, the light he's talking about there is the light of God. And so it's kind of referenced as deity, the light that is God in you. So it has to be God's life or God's light in you to be light that can receive the gospel. Ray, did you have a question?
Just want to comment. The New American Standard updated.
Exactly.
Has capitalized light in, you know, just in verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10, and verse 9. So all three.
Yeah. I see that in the King James Version, too. That's what made me wonder.
Yeah. It's capitalized.
Right. But not in the first part, not in the light of men, right? That's a small L. At least it is in the King James. Number 4.
Oh, okay.
Is it a small L in that one? It's the small in King James.
It's the same in all of them.
No, it's capitalized.
Yeah, it's the same. Yeah, they just should have been consistent in the way they did that.
Okay,
because the light he's talking about is the light that comes from God. So,
yeah. I was thinking light, yeah. Maybe Jesus.
No.
Light, and then the other light.
Now, if it's light apart from God's light, then it would not have the same reference there as that. So.
And is darkness anything like that? Like Satan is a capital dark?
No. Satan is never capitalized.
Okay. Not the darkness part.
No, because it is the consequence of judgment or consequence of sin is that darkness he's talking about there.
Satan is a noun, will be capitalized.
Yeah.
That's because
the darkness will never be in the mind. Okay, thanks, guys.
Okay, so in verse 10, he says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So there he's talking about the world, those that are in darkness, the world in general, includes all peoples, all descendants of Adam that are in that state of depravity, the entire world, they did not know him. In other words, they did not see him. They did not understand who he was. He came into the world, but they didn't understand that he is. What's the whole point of this gospel? That you might believe that he is Jesus, the Son of God. They saw Jesus, the man, but they didn't understand that this man was the Son of God that came to save the world. They had no understanding of who he was. They didn't know him. Okay? So this says, so the world in general did not, the world that is in darkness, that hasn't been enlightened, does not, did not, could not understand who he was. Okay, so then verse 11, he says he came to his own. Now, who were his own? The Jews. Now, the Jews had every reason to know him. They had every reason to understand who he was. It was prophesied that he was coming. They knew who. They knew the description of what he would be like when he came, and they should have known him. If anybody had the ability in themselves, in their darkened condition, to understand who he was, it would have been them. Right, and so if you look in Matthew chapter 12, when he's talking about the moment when the Jews as a nation rejected him, it was obvious that they should have received him. They should have known him. If it was possible for them to know him, they should have. In verse 22 of Matthew chapter 12, then there was brought to him a demon, talking about Jesus, there was brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and he healed him so that the dumb man spoke and saw. Now, the Jews had an understanding about people that were demonically possessed and people that were unable to speak because of that. So if you had several conditions that only the Messiah that was promised would be able to perform. One is if you were born blind, there was no way you could be healed by anybody unless it was the Messiah. It had to be a complete work of God to cause someone who was born blind to be able to see. Jesus did that, right? One of the other things that only the Messiah would do was to be able to cast out demons of people that were made to be dumb. There was a process by which the Jews cast out demons, just like there's a process the Roman Catholics do to cast out demons, and they go through this thing. But the Jews had a way of casting out demons, and you would speak to that person that was demonically possessed, and you would get the name of the demon, and then you would call him out by name under the power of God. And Jesus used that method when he called out the legion. What is your name? legion, for we are many, and he cast them out and called them out and cast them into the swine. But when Jesus healed this man, that was a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb. He was born blind, and now he was demon-possessed and made not to be able to speak. Okay? So this was a messianic only possible fulfillment. And the people recognized that. So the people here, he did what a Messiah was supposed to do, and the multitudes were amazed and began to say, it's got to be the Son of David. It's got to be him. He's done something that only he could, it was only promised that he could do these things, and he's doing them, and they're looking at the Pharisees, they're looking at the leaders, and says, he's got to be the Messiah, right? He did what the Messiah was supposed to do. He's got to be the Messiah. So they should have been able to receive him. They should have been able to know him. But what did they do? The Pharisees heard it, and they said, this man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Attributed to satanic operation, the operation of the Spirit of God. So when the Spirit of God produced through the Son of God the powerful works of the Messiah, the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders ascribed that power to Satan. So they saw the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, and they rejected that and contribute to the power of Satan. Therefore, they committed the unpardonable sin as a nation. They were cut off, and they no longer had the opportunity as a nation to receive Jesus as their King and Messiah. And so from this point on in Matthew, he speaks in parables because he's no longer trying to demonstrate to the Jews that he is their King and Messiah because they have officially rejected him right here and they've been cut off. And so they, the Jews, had every reason to know him, every reason to receive him, but they rejected him because they are in darkness. Again, if anybody could have done in themselves the ability to receive the Son of God as the Son of God, it would have been the Jews. Because they had the word of promise, the word of prophecy, they had the scriptures, they should have known. If it was possible for them to know in their heart, they would have been the ones to have been received, that would have received him. But they didn't. They did not receive him. Okay. So, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Now this word right or authority is the Greek word, I don't know how you pronounce it, but it's A-E-X-O-U-S-I-A. Sounds good to me. So that word means authority or the allowance or the right to become children of God. Okay? Now, we're talking about to those who received are the same ones at the end of the verse are those who believe. So, and those who believe in verse 13 are those who are born. So last week we were talking about the process is those who are born believe and those who believe receive. So the word receive there is a word that means that they do the contrast of what the Jews didn't do. They see him as who he is, the Son of God. They acknowledge him as the Son of God. And they surrender or they give themselves and they call upon him as the Son of God, as their Savior. So those who receive him are those who acknowledge, those who understand, and those who know him. And they receive him. So in Romans 6.
But they can't receive him anyway because he hasn't given them the enlightenment. I mean, he isn't choosing them. They can't. They can't.
That's the process. They can receive him because they have been enlightened. So they have to be enlightened first, but that's the point. But when you're talking about receiving him, what you're doing is, you're doing what it says in verse 3 of chapter 6 of Romans. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? What does the word baptized mean?
Placed into.
It means to be identified with. So if you're baptized in the water, you're identified with the water that pictures a complete immersion into Jesus Christ. So you are no longer presenting yourself before God in your own person. You're identifying totally with the person of Jesus Christ. So if we are baptized into Christ, that means we are identified completely with Christ, right? Who were we identified with? Adam. See, Adam was our first representative in Romans chapter 5. If you're in Adam, you're under condemnation. But if you're in Christ, you've been freed from that condemnation because you've been completely immersed into Christ. So here we're talking about those who are enlightened, born, those who that have faith are those who receive or believe or call upon the name of the Lord, and those who are identified with Jesus Christ. And so the gospel in Romans chapter 10, the gospel that the Jews are going to come to know, because the Romans chapter 10 is about the salvation of the Jews, but it's showing that the same thing that happened to you as Gentiles will also happen to the Jews in their understanding. Okay. So in verse 8, it says, well, in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And then verse 8, it says, what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between the Jews and the Greeks, for the same Lord is Lord over all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So those who receive him are those who call upon him as their Lord, understanding that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The only reason you would call upon him as Lord is because you have the understanding and the enlightenment that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
And the only way to receive that is for him to reveal.
We're going to show the process here in just a minute. But what I'm saying is, those who receive him are those who understand who he is, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by understanding that, then they call upon him as Lord and Savior for their salvation.
So it'd be fair to say that there's many people even today that believe in Christ, but they don't receive him. They believe without the receiving.
They believe that he was a historical figure. They believe that he was a good man. They believe that he did what he did. They may even believe that he was raised from the dead. But they do not receive him as their Lord and Savior because they cannot. Because they're still in their darkness.
It seems to be, when you think about people in general, that there's a lot of people that would never say that I don't believe in Christ, but they don't go so far as to receive him as Lord and Savior.
Right. So. Because they can't in their condition. Because we're going to see that everyone who is enlightened will receive him.
So you just said the Jews were enlightened, and they didn't.
No, I said they had the scriptures. They had the message. They had the promises and the prophecies of him coming. And then he came and demonstrated everything that was promised about him, but they did not receive him because they had no heart change to allow them to see him as who he really was. They had the knowledge. They had the knowledge of the scriptures, but it didn't translate into their heart. So their heart wasn't changed. This is all going to come together, I hope, as we go through the rest of this passage. So what he's saying in John chapter 1 here is that those who received him are those who believe, right? As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now, to get this understanding that this is a part of a process, The next phrase is very important for us to understand. As many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Now, the word right there is the authority to be called or to be named or to be given the position as adopted children of God. Now, most people, when they read this passage, they see that as becoming born again. Right? He's not giving you the right or the authority to become born again. That is not what he's saying there. He's giving you the right and the authority to become the adopted children of God, which is not the same thing as being born again. All right. Look in Romans chapter 8 again. And look in verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, the creation is in a curse, a state of cursed condition, right? The creation is waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ to come back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to usher in the kingdom age in which the earth and the creation will be freed from the curse that was given to them in Adam. So when the Redeemer, the second Adam, comes, the creator of the world comes, he will release the creation from the curse. So the creation is anxiously looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the King, the Deliverer, to deliver the creation out from under the curse. And it will happen at the revealing of the sons of God. These are the sons of God. These are us that will be revealed in a glorified state. When we come back with Christ, we're going to be in our glorified bodies. And that's what he's talking about. The earth is waiting for that day when Christ comes back to the earth as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and we come with him in our glorified bodies, revealed as the sons of God. That's important. All right, going down there. It says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also would be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Again, the glorified children of God, the ones in a glorified state. Look in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. But not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We are not the children of God adopted into His family until we are completed in glory. We are completed. The process of redemption is completed with our glorification. Now, right now, if you've been born of God, you have the Spirit of God as the first fruits in you, dwelling in you, proving that you are chosen of God, proving that you are born of God, awaiting your glorification, awaiting your adoption as children, as sons. That adoption comes with the redemption of the body. Look in Ephesians. The same thing is portrayed in Ephesians chapter 1.
So is that why you don't get an inheritance until after glorified body?
We have an inheritance, but we don't receive it. Exactly. That's why we go to Ephesians, for that understanding. In Ephesians chapter 1, again, we have this word authority comes with the understanding that it is in His name we have anything. We pray in His name. We have life in His name. It's in His name that you believe and are born and have salvation. It's in the name of Jesus. That means it is in His authority. So if you come to God in the name of Jesus, you're coming to God with the only person who has the authority to come to God. So you're coming in His authority. Okay? So that word authority is referring to the fact that we are connected, identified with the Son of God. And it's that connection, that identification with the Son of God that gives us the authority or the right or the allowance or the privilege of becoming the children of God. It's only because of Jesus. So in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, blessed in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Then go on down here to verse 11. It says, also we have obtained an inheritance. We've obtained an inheritance. Having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So the purpose of God is that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he predestined us to become conformed to the image of his son. And the conformed image of his son is our completed work of redemption, where our body is also redeemed. So that's our glorification. So at that point, that's the purpose of God, to get us from being chosen of God before the foundation of the world to be glorified in Christ at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the process. Chosen before the foundation of the world, glorified and revealed at his coming. Okay, so it says in verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. The Spirit of God was given as a guarantee, as a pledge of what's coming. What's coming is the redemption of our body, a glorified state. And with that glorified state comes our being positioned or adopted as children. So the children of God, he's talking about in John chapter 1. He's talking about, as many as received him, to him he gave the right to become the children of God. Now look, this word here, genomal, however you pronounce that, the word to become. That word is the same word in verse 10 when he says the world was genomal, was made by him, or formed by him. So when we're talking about the world was created or formed by God, same word, as we will become the children of God. How do we become the children of God? We're formed with a glorified body. That glorified body is made, is formed, just like the world was formed by God. Our glorified body will be made, will be formed. So when it says to become the children of God, it means to be made in a new state of being, made with a new body that is conformed to the same body that Jesus was raised with. It is a glorified body. It is a body that will exist forever. So we're going to become the children of God when we're made into a glorified state like Jesus is. So you don't become the children of God, adopted sons of God, until you receive a glorified body. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We are the children of God from the standpoint that God chose us before the foundation of the world, but we don't become, or we're not made into his likeness until we are fashioned with a glorified body. So that changes the whole dynamic of what this verse means. He's not talking about as many as received him, he gave the right to be born again. That's not what he's saying. He said, as many as received him, he gave the authority or the right to be made in the image of the Son with a glorified body. So the children of God are those who are made in his image, made in his likeness, and at the redemption of our body, at the glorification of our body, we will be adopted as sons at that time, because that represents the completion of the work of God.
Would it be fair to say that's the reason why we need a mediator now during our sanctification? There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, because you're coming in Jesus before God. But once you're glorified, you no longer really need that mediator because you're able to come before God and you're glorified.
Well, I wouldn't say it's exactly that, because in our glorified state, we're in his presence. So if we're in his presence, we don't need a mediator. But we won't be in his presence until we go to heaven.
But that's why we do need the mediator now, because we're not glorified. Therefore, we need that glory of Jesus Christ to come before God in his throne.
We actually will have actual holiness and righteousness, which we don't have now.
Right.
So, exactly. Yeah. But I don't know that it's tied to the glorified state itself. Because if you died right now, but you wouldn't be in a glorified state. If you died right now, your spirit would be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you would not need him as a mediator, but you still wouldn't be in a glorified state just yet. So that's true that we have to have a mediator now because he's mediating for us because we're still in our body of flesh and we're still sinning. But if you're out of this body, you'll be with him, and he will no longer be mediating for you because you're completely in glory. You just not have a glorified state yet. So I wouldn't tie it exactly to the glorified state, but it's tied to our being on this earth in need of a mediator now because we're apart from him and he is representing us. Yeah. Okay. So now, if you're in the same passage here, and I don't want to lose our train of thought here because it's very important that you see the process. You got to see the process because people get misunderstood because they say that salvation and being born again is the exact same thing, and it's not the exact same thing. Salvation is a process. Being born again is a part of that process. So they're not exactly the same thing. You've got to believe to be saved, but you can't be saved until you're born again. Now see, this is what it says. Those who receive him, in verse 12, are those who believe in him. So you can't receive him unless you believe in him. And then it says those who believe in him are those who are born. You cannot believe unless you're born. Okay, verse 13 is talking about who are born. So those who receive are those who believe. Those who believe are those who are born. The process is the birth has to come before the believing, and the believing has to come before the receiving. That's the process. Now, the birth, we talked about last week, the birth cannot be because of blood. Now, the word blood there means a physical life, a physical being. Just because you are a human being doesn't allow you to be born of God. So there's nothing about your being just a man that will automatically allow you to become a children of God.
An old heresy is the father of God.
That's the same as the universalist that thinks that everybody's going to be saved. If you're a human being, that does not qualify you to become a child of God just by being a human being. So he says, who were born not of blood. That means not because they were. When he says who were born, that word born is Zoe. It's not bios. It's not physical life. It's not just life in general. It is eternal life. Those who were born are born of Jesus. The one who enlightens is the same thing as the one who births you. You're born into an eternal life. So when he's talking about born here, he's talking about born with eternal life. And so he says, those who were born believe. Those who have been born of and given eternal life believe, and those who believe receive him as Lord and Savior. Okay, so those who were born here, it's not talking about just born physically, not talking about just having life. It's talking about having the eternal life that comes from Jesus Christ, who were born spiritually, not of being physical. So that birth does not come about because you are a physical human being. It says, nor the will of the flesh. And the flesh there is referring to the condemned, depraved nature that came from Adam. Out of that depraved, condemned, darkened nature that is dead in trespassing sins, you cannot be born spiritually. There's nothing about that nature that allows you to come out of that nature into a spiritual life. So you can't be born spiritually as a result of being in a depraved state. That depraved state in no way can allow or can contribute to the spiritual life that you have. It is completely opposite. So if you're the nature, the depraved nature cannot in any way have anything to do with producing spiritual eternal life. That's what he's saying. So those who are born spiritually are not born physically. And they're not born out of their depraved nature. And then it says they're not born out of the will of man. The will of man refers to your choices, your decision, your desire, anything that comes forth from your will as a human being that desires to do something. Everybody says we have a free will. And you do have a free will. You can make choices, you can make decisions, you can have desires, you can do all these things, but it's tied to your nature. So your decisions is tied to your fleshly nature. And everything that you desire and choose will come out of that nature. You can desire not to go to hell. But that's not the same thing as having spiritual life. You can desire to do good things, but that's not the same thing as having a nature of God. Because every part of your being that comes in a fallen state is your desires is to improve the way you look to other people, or to improve your standing, or to improve your condition, or to improve your what's going to happen to you after you die. So all the religions of the world come out of this idea of the will of man. From their nature and from their heart, they choose to try to do something to improve themselves. So every religion of man is in it trying to improve themselves to give them a better chance at making heaven, or a better chance of being approved by other men, or a better chance of being approved by God. But you cannot be born spiritually because you desire to be better than you are now. In your dead state, you cannot be born spiritually because you desire and decide to do something to change who you are. It's impossible. It says here, they cannot be born of the blood or the will of man or the will of flesh, but only of God. It takes a work of the Spirit of God to bring life to any person that is in darkness. So apart from the spiritual awakening of God, you cannot be a child of God. It has to come from God. Look in 1 John chapter 5, talking about those who believe are those who are born. So if you look in 1 John we talked about it, it is a test, it's a series of tests to see whether you've been born of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Those who are born of God have eternal life. So how do you know that you have eternal life? You have to know that you've been born of God. How do you know you've been born of God? These are the tests that show that you've been born of God. So in chapter 5, he's talking about believing. In verse 1 of 1 John 5, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Okay, so here we have a statement in chapter 5, verse 1, that those who have faith are those who are born. Now, in that verse itself, you don't really get a clear indication of which comes first. Now, one has to come first, right? Either faith has to come first to produce birth, or birth has to come first to produce faith. One has to come before the other. So in this first verse, it doesn't really make it exactly clear which comes first. But if you go on down there and read in verse 4, it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So in this passage, overcoming the world comes after birth, obviously, right? Whoever's born of God overcomes the world. It's not saying if you overcome the world, then you're born of God. It says you're born of God to overcome the world, right? And that's pretty obvious is what it's saying, right? That right here in this verse 4, that overcoming the world comes after being born. Then he goes on and says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So our faith would come after our birth. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So here it is that birth produces faith, which overcomes the world. One has to come before the other. Which one comes first? You have to be born again to believe. And when you believe, you overcome the world, because you're believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So those who are born, according to John chapter 1, those who are born of God are those who believe, and those who believe are those who receive. It is a process of believing and coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Okay.
That makes it sound like it's an immediate change, okay? But I think the confusion is that when you're born again, you overcome the world, but you really don't. You're still in the world, and you're still sinning. You know what I mean? That's confusing to me, because it's not an immediate thing.
Well, you're talking about sanctification.
Being born again is immediate, but...
No, you're talking about sanctification. You're not talking about life. You cannot love God. You cannot do any works of righteousness from the heart. You cannot have faith in Jesus Christ unless you're born again. Being born again does not mean you're sanctified, which means you never sin again, which means you're always living perfectly with God. That is a process of being sanctified. So you're maturing and you're learning and you're growing in that walk of faith. But to have faith, to have belief, to have a love for God, you have to be born of God. Yeah. Okay? So you go to John chapter 3, and that's what Nicodemus didn't understand, and that's what Jesus is explaining, is the understanding of what spiritual birth is and where it comes from. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus just didn't understand it all. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again. So he's talking about totally a physical existence with the right connections. So he was a Jew, he was a Pharisee, he had the law of Moses, he had the commands of God, he tried to keep those, and as a Jew, he should have had every privilege. And he said, what do you mean? I've got to go back and repeat this process? He didn't understand. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot see into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel when I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You have no part in the birth. Just like when you look at the wind, you don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. The only reason that you know the wind is out there is because you see the effects. The same was true about spiritual birth. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it originated. And you don't know where all it's going to lead you. All you know is that now I love God. And now I love righteousness. And now I believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Those are the effects of the spiritual birth. He gives you the ability to see God for who He is, to see the Son of God for who He is, and to believe in Him, and then out of that, you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But the birth itself, you have nothing to do with. The Spirit of God births whom He wishes, whom God has chosen, at the time God has purposed and chosen, and then you respond to the new birth. And the response is, those who have been born of God believe, and those who believe receive Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. To kind of put this together, look in Romans chapter 8 again. Familiar passage that a lot of people get all hung up on and have a lot of arguments about all the way through church history. This has been one of the big arguments that has been in the church about the election of God. But in chapter 8, it shows the process. It outlines it very clearly what the process is from God's perspective. Now, I'm not talking about from man's perspective. Man is oblivious when we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Man is oblivious to the things of God. Man is oblivious to the purpose of God, to the sovereignty of God, to all these things. And man in his state of being completely ignorant and completely, he comes into a gathering, he comes into a personal confrontation, he comes into a church, he comes into and somebody preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, wow, I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. Jesus Christ is Lord. He died on the cross for my sins. And they repent and they believe and they choose to follow Christ. And that experience is, from my perspective, all of a sudden I came to my senses and I followed Jesus. And I desired to follow Jesus and I got saved. All on my own. Because I finally woke up and saw the light. And the one guy said, at least I had enough sense to believe in Jesus. How did you get that sense? See? How did you get that sense? He didn't. So from man's perspective, that's how we all got saved. I heard the gospel. Finally, I heard it. And it really hit me hard, hit me deep in my heart. And I knew that I was a sinner. And I knew that Jesus Christ was the Savior. And I knew that I believed in Him and I trusted Him. So from our perspective, that's what salvation is. But this is from God's perspective. This is the process that God gets you to that point where you believed. Verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Everything starts with the purpose of God from the very before the foundation of the world. God created the world because He purposed to do so. He didn't have to do that. Before the world was created, if you remember the first verse 1, before the world was created, there was only God, and God existed all of Himself. He was self-existent. He didn't need anything. He desired to do something and to make something and to purpose to do something. So He purposed to bring the world into being. He purposed to bring human beings into being. And He purposed to have a glory in eternity forward that we would be with His redeemed, glorified people that He purposed to save. So all this flows from the purpose of God. So all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And here's His purpose. For whom He foreknew. Now, foreknowledge means an intimate, chosen relationship with individuals. Before He ever created Adam and Eve, before He ever made the world, He purposed to know you individually in a relational way. That's His purpose. So if you are going to become a child of God, it's because God purposed it to happen before the foundation of the world. And He knew you, He didn't just see the future and know you were going to come into being. He didn't just see the future and see that you were going to believe in Jesus Christ. No, He knew you in a personal way, in an intimate way, because He chose you. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He purposed to love you. Okay. So those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Now, being conformed to the image of His Son means that He predestines you to be glorified. So the word predestined does not mean that God predetermined who was going to be saved. He's already chosen who's going to be saved. He didn't have to choose who's going to be saved and then predetermine who's going to be saved. Predestination has nothing to do with Him predetermining who. It's predetermining the process. Every event that brings you to the glorified state, conformed to the image of the resurrected Christ, every event that is in your life that gets you to that point is part of the predestination process. God chose you and then He predestined you to be born as a man or a woman. He predestined the time that you could be born again and the circumstances by which that was going to happen. And He predestined that you were going to be glorified at a time of the rapture where you're going to be resurrected and glorified and be in conformity with Jesus Christ's resurrected body. So that's part of the predestination. Predestination includes the entire process of God making it happen, what He purposed to make happen. Do you understand that? You see that? Okay, so from that point that He has predestined that, He has chosen you and He's predestined the outcome. Then here's the process. He called. Those whom He predestined, He called. Now that word calling cannot mean that the general call when you go out and preach the gospel to the whole world and some get saved, some don't get saved. That's not the calling He's talking about. Because everyone that is called here is also justified and everyone that's justified is glorified. So everyone that's called here is predestined because they are foreknown. So the calling here is the effectual bringing to life. It is when God called Abraham, He gave him life to respond to God. When God calls you, He gives you life to be able to receive Him. So the calling is the birth. You're being regenerated by the Spirit of God. All those who are predestined are regenerated, are called into God's presence, are called into God's relationship, are given life from God. And those who are given life from God, those who are called of God, are then justified. Now, justification is not the same thing as birth. Justification means you are forgiven. It means you are made righteous. So those who are called, those who are given birth and now have the ability to see God and believe in God, then God takes their faith and He counts that as righteousness. So your salvation, as far as you're saved from your sin, that word saved comes because you are already born. You're saved from your sin by being justified. God justifies you or declares you righteous because you have been born of God and given faith, or the ability to believe in God. And then that faith that comes from the birth is then counted as righteousness. So we're identified by Jesus Christ in his birth, and then we're credited with his righteousness and identified with him in his resurrection. So all those who are called or born again or regenerated are justified because they are the believers. Those who are born of God believe, and those who believe receive. So we believe and it's counted for righteousness, and then we receive forgiveness of sins because we have responded to God in that way. So now we are justified, and all that are justified will be glorified. You can't have one that is called and not justified. You can't have one that is called, justified, and not glorified. We will all be glorified. And that's the completion of the process. And at that time, we will have the right, the authority, in the name of Jesus, to be called the sons of God. So when John says, those who receive him have been given the authority or the right to become the children of God, it's not talking about to be born of God. It's talking about to be glorified. The process is completed with glorification, and all those who are foreknown of God, chosen of God, are predestined to be conformed to his image, then they are called, are regenerated, and then they are justified, giving forgiveness of sins and granting them the righteousness of Jesus Christ to their account. And all those who have Jesus Christ as their authority, as their identification, as their righteousness, are then granted the right to become the sons of God, the adopted sons of God, and that happens when we are glorified in our glorified state. So it's a process. You can't have a part of the process and not have all the process. You can't be chosen of God and not come to glory. You can't be born again and not believe. Those things are all part of the process, and you can't have one without the other. Anybody that says they've been born again and then they walk away and never believe are lying. That's what 1 John says. If you say that you've been born again and yet you love righteousness and you love sin and you practice sin, you're a liar. If you say you've been born of God and you don't believe Jesus is the way, you don't believe Jesus is the Lord, you don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, you're a liar. You haven't been born of God. You cannot say I've been born of God and yet I believe that there's another way besides Jesus. Because those who are born of God believe that Jesus Christ is my only hope and my only salvation. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of my sins. He has forgiven me. He has been resurrected for my benefit. Those who have been born of God love God for who he is and love the people of God for who they are, not for what they can get from God. A lot of people love God if he'll give them everything they want. If God will bless me, I'll love him. That's not the love of God. You can't say you've been born of God unless these things are evident in you. But you've got to understand when John is talking about this coming to a place where you can receive him as Lord and Savior, it is a work of God that is a process that gets you to that point. So we'll stop there, and then next week we'll talk about the only begotten and what that means in all of its clarity as we understand the issues and the problems that people have with that, but we will talk about that next week.